First Kings chapter 22, verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let me set this up for you so we're all together. You know, by this time, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known simply as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. At this time, Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern tribes, the king of Judah. He was a righteous man. You remember Jehoshaphat? He's the man that when he received news that he was going to die, he turned his face to the wall and wept and prayed before the Lord. And God did a miraculous thing. God added years to the man's life. That's Jehoshaphat. He was a man who loved the Lord. Did he make his mistakes? Sure he did, but he loved the Lord. But the king of the northern tribes, Israel, we know him as well. He's a man who is not known for his spirituality. His name is Ahab. He married one of the most wicked women in Scripture. Her name was Jezebel. So what happens here, folks? We've just read these five verses. You see the king of the north, Ahab, says to his fellow king of the south, he said to him, Jehoshaphat, Ramoth Gilead is ours. Don't you agree we should go take it? Let's go to battle against the Syrians and take back our land. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, Will you go with me? Will you go into battle with me? Can we form an alliance here? I mean, you and I, our kingdoms, can we go fight together in battle? And Jehoshaphat said, Well, we're brothers, we're all Israelites, but I want to ask you to do one thing first. Before we go to battle, we better pray about this thing. That's a good thing to do, by the way, isn't it? Don't make prayer your last alternative. Make it the very first thing you do. You know these signs, when all else fails, pray. When all else fails, read the Bible. They got that thing backwards. If you do it first, it all wouldn't fail. But nonetheless, Jehoshaphat, being the spiritual one, said in verse 5, I pray thee, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Are you quick to pray when you need an answer? I hope you are. Jehoshaphat said, let's pray first. Now here's where it almost is comical. I hate to use that word, but this is almost funny how this comes out here. Jehoshaphat has just told the king, he said, let's pray about this, and if the Lord says we'll go into battle, we'll do it. If the Lord says that it's his will for us to form a military alliance and fight the Syrians, we'll do it. So look what happens in verse 6. Then the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Don't miss that number. And said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. That's a positive message, isn't it? That's what the king wanted to hear, by the way. He wanted to hear that, yes, you can go fight, and yes, the Lord will give you the victory. Ahab liked what he heard so far. 400 prophets, folks, all said the same thing. Go up to battle. The Lord's with you. You're going to win. No problems. But verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat said, Is this all your prophets, Ahab? Is this all of them? I mean, we've heard from all of them. Jehoshaphat probably thought, There's something strange here. 400 prophets and they all say the same thing. Have you ever thought about getting a second opinion on something, folks? Jehoshaphat said, Let's get a second opinion. Are there any more prophets here that we can call before us and ask? Boy, Ahab's reaction is classic here. Look what he said in verse 8. And the king of Israel, it's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Let's read these next few words together. But I hate him. Isn't that a thing to say about a preacher? Who would ever imagine somebody could hate the preacher? Why do you think Ahab hated this fella? Because this was the one man among 400 prophets who was about to tell the king the truth. Ahab had heard what he wanted to hear from his prophets. So Ahab said, yeah, there's one man here. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him. Notice why he hates him. Verse 8, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So Ahab relents. He said, okay, go call Micaiah. Tell him to come here. We'll see what he thinks about this. Verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. They had one big service here. They had a big preaching service and had the two kings here outside the gate. 400 prophets came by, told them the same message. Verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. Get this straight. Zedekiah was the chief among the prophets. So he was the big guy. And he fashioned out these horns of iron. You know, in the scripture, horns represent power, right? I mean, if you're being chased by a bull, there's one end you want to stay away from. That's the end with the horns, right? That's where the power is. And Zedekiah, knowing what his king wanted to hear anyway, fashioned these horns of iron and said, king, see these horns? This is how it's going to be when you go into battle. Just as these horns push away the enemy, your armies are going to push away the Syrians. You're going to win. Everything's going to be successful. Go into battle. That was the chief priest. That was the big guy. He was the one who called the shots. And he said, you'll do it. You'll beat the Syrians. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead, and what's the word? You got to watch out about a preacher who's always preaching prosperity. You got to watch about it. I read a report this week, and it saddens my heart. I think I shared it with you. But Rod Parsley, one of the more well-known of the healing prosperity preachers. Have you heard of Rod Parsley? He started out so well. I mean, when he first started, he was preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel. And I'm no doubt that he had good intentions when he started. But for the last 5 years, he's had these massive healing campaigns and people falling out and the floor and all this. He was diagnosed with throat cancer just a while ago. And you know where he went when he got the diagnosis of throat cancer? Went right to his doctor and got put on some medication. Nothing wrong with doctors and medication. But if he had the power to heal all these other folks, why didn't he go that way? See, you got to be careful about some of these things. Now, I pray for the man. I hope the Lord heals him and gives him complete recovery. And maybe his heart will change now that he's seen the truth of it all. But it's easier to prophesy to somebody else, isn't it? So you got to watch about somebody who tells you everything's going to be prosperous. Verse 12 closes this way, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was going to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. You see this happening? Here you got this messenger. He goes to Micaiah and says, Micaiah, the king wants you to come and prophesy. But before we get there, let me kind of prep you a little. This messenger says, now before you get to the king, you need to realize something. All the other prophets have said, yes, go to battle, you're going to win. So when you preach to the king, make sure your message lines up with their message. Can't you see that happening? You know, that's what the world wants to do to preachers today. They want us to put our message to fall in line with the message of all the prosperity preachers and all the smooth talkers. They want us to sort of just conform our message to fit theirs. Verse 14, his response is tremendous. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Like it or not. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Don't miss this. Micaiah said, you want me to prophesy good? Okay, I'll tell the king just what he wants to hear. And he says to the king, go up, fight, prosper, you'll win. The king knows he's lying to him. The king knows he's not being sincere. And the king says, Micaiah, tell me the truth. How many can you see a little sarcasm in Micaiah? He's quite a character. He said, all right, you want to hear good? Fine, I'll prophesy good. If that's what you want to hear, you can have it. But the king knows he's not telling him the word of the Lord. But verse 17, Micah gives it to him straight, gives it to him just like he saw it from the Lord. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. You see that? That's a picture of the fact that if Israel went to battle, they'd be defeated and their king would be killed. And Israel would be out there on the battlefield like sheep having no shepherd. That's what God really said about the situation. And then verse number 18, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And we're going to stop there. We'll come through these other verses here in just a minute. But if you look at the prophet Micaiah, you'll see a perfect picture of the Christian who believes the Bible and tries to give others exactly what God says, and they're hated for it. So I hope this will be somewhat of an encouragement to you folks who have been ridiculed or shunned or whatever the word may be for just trying to help folks with the truth. Notice this first of all, here in chapter 22, look at verse 2 again. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. Mark this down. Ahab already had an agenda. He wanted to take back Ramoth-Gilead, and he didn't care how it was done. He had an agenda. Folks, let me tell you, this world already has an agenda. Their agenda is to overthrow God and to put man on the throne. Read Psalm chapter 2 if you don't believe it. This world has an agenda, and it's anti-Christian. I hope you see that. This debate now about whether you should be able to discriminate if a man wants to go into the ladies' bathroom and vice versa. You've heard all that controversy. Do you ever think an issue would ever come up in America? But it's here. You see, our country has an agenda. And they'll go along with the idea of God until it interferes with their agenda. Folks, Ahab knew what he wanted to do before the prophets were even assembled together. The truth of it is this, the man in the world there, this world and the world system, they know what they want to do. They've got an agenda, and it's been given to them straight from hell by the devil himself. They have an agenda, but that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to tell them the truth. Ahab knew what he wanted to hear, and I don't care what the pretenses may be of our government. I know that in God we trust is still on the money, but it's no longer in the heart of our leaders. Our country still holds prayer breakfasts up there in Washington, D.C. You see, they can go with these outward forms of religion, and folks do that. And they hold up a sense of religion as an affront. But when God and the Bible and Jesus Christ interferes on the agenda that the leaders of our country have, you see who they drop in a moment. Out with the Bible, out with the Lord, out with Christian principles. They have an agenda. And if you don't know what that agenda is, folks, I'd say read the book of Revelation. Coming to a one-world government where God has been dethroned and man has been elevated. That's the agenda. Ahab had an agenda. He wanted to go to war, and he didn't care what God said about it. But he was put on the spot here by Jehoshaphat, and he said, well, you know, if Jehoshaphat wants to have a prayer meeting about it, I guess we should. You ever been somewhere like that when you're with somebody maybe that they're not saved, or maybe they are saved, but they're not really spiritual, and you say, let's pray about this, and they look at you like a deer in the headlights? What do you mean pray? Oh, I agree, we should pray. They weren't going to pray. They'd never thought to pray if you hadn't said a word about it, but I go along with it. That's what Ahab did. He said, okay, let's pray. What does the Lord say? This world has an agenda. You know it. I know it. God knows it. They know what they want to do. They want to know how to get there. But God has an agenda as well. I want you to hold your place here and look in Psalm chapter 2 just for a minute. And tonight, I really do hope that the Lord will use his words here to encourage some of you. I'm thinking about at least three people that are sitting here tonight now. You've told me that you've faced some opposition from your family members just by giving them the truth. And I want to encourage you with the word of the Lord tonight. Here's what the agenda of this world is. See Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? If you were reading that down where I'm from, it'd be, why do the heathen? Why do the heathen rage when the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. How many of you see their agenda there in verse 3? The agenda of this world is, let us throw off God, throw off the Bible, throw off these oppressive chains of Christianity as they see it. Let's make our own way. That's the world's agenda. You've heard the saying, but he who laughs last laughs best. You know where that saying came from? You know where the saying, he'll have the last laugh? That comes straight from the King James Bible in this verse here. Look at it, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. See, man has an agenda. Man's agenda is to dethrone God and put man in his place. You know what God's agenda is? God's agenda is to one day laugh at the evil men as God has his way in this world. Who do you think is going to succeed? I know where to put my money. Now, we don't say that with delight when we recognize people are going to die and go to hell. But here's the Lord's agenda. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Anybody here ever wish God to open up the heavens and just come down and speak for himself sometimes? I know he lives. I know he's there. But sometimes I think, Lord, I sure would love if you just show yourself to these people. Show up, you know, at one of these gay pride rallies. Wouldn't that be something? Have the Lord just show up and say, I'm here. I'm who I said I was. You have to give an answer to me. He hasn't been pleased to do that. That's why he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But someday he will, folks. Someday he's going to speak from heaven and he won't be silent anymore. In fact, the Bible says in this verse, he'll speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God, because he's merciful, has allowed evil men to say whatever they want to say about him. And men can say some pretty hard and blasphemous things about the Lord. And God lets them do it. God will give the wicked man breath in his lungs, even when he's using that breath to dishonor the Lord with it. But the wicked man won't always have that privilege. The day is coming when the mouths of the wicked will be stopped. And the Lord's going to have the last word. He says here in verse 6, this is the Lord talking. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know who the Lord's king is, don't you? That's his son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these wicked men here in verse number 2 and 3. In verse 2 it says, they set themselves against his anointed. That's against Jesus Christ. But you see what God says to them is in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. What he's saying is, you can plan all you want to, but I've already put my king on the hill. I've had my way. You've lost. Say what you will. I'm the Lord, and there's none that can turn me. That's the Lord's agenda. Now, it might be good for you to mark that passage down. Go to Psalm chapter 2 next time you're feeling a little discouraged about the situation of the world, and be reminded God's going to speak from heaven someday. He's going to have the last word, and when he speaks, man has nothing else to say. Doesn't the Bible teach that the whole world is going to become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped? What are you going to say when God speaks? Nothing left to answer him. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's go resume this prayer meeting. You have these two kings here. One king loves the Lord and the other king loves himself. That's the only two options, folks. Either you love the Lord or you love yourself, but you really can't do both at the same time. Amen. Paul said, I count my life as nothing. I don't count my life as having any worth at all. I'm here just to please the Lord. So we have here in 1 Kings chapter 22, you have two kings. One wants to pray about it, and one wants to go ahead and have his way. He has an agenda, and he's not going to let anything stop him. And you might as well just get used to it if you haven't learned it already. This world has an agenda, and they'll tolerate you talking about God and prayer and these little cliches until it comes to the point where they're going to have to change something about their life. That's when they'll stop you. That's when they says, we won't have your preaching, we won't have your God, we won't have your Bible. But then notice this, the man of God here was in the minority. Look at verse 6 again. I'm back in 1 Kings 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. That's some odds, isn't it? 400 on this side, one on this side. Here you have Micaiah, he's the true preacher. Then you have 400 false prophets. Wouldn't you call that the minority? Would you take those odds? You'd be a fool to take those odds, wouldn't you? But that's not the first time God works in the minority. In fact, you'll always find God working in the minority. Remember Gideon's 300 men against several thousand of the enemy? God won that battle, didn't he? You think about the minority, I think about Noah's family. 8 people in the entire earth, only 8 people were righteous. Wouldn't you call that the minority? And yet God started over again with a minority, just 8. Remember the 12 spies that went to Canaan to spy out the land? 10 came back and said, we can't do it. 2 said, we can do it. You see, God's people have always been in the minority. And don't forget this. Whatever the world may say, the principle is true. Might does not make right. You know what makes might? Right makes might. Folks, you've never heard that before. Folks have the idea, if you're in the majority, that must mean you're right. Might makes right. No, that's not the case at all. Do what's right. You'll be in the minority, but you'll be on the winning side of it. Here you have the minority here, and Micah says, just me against 400. Don't judge a thing by the crowd it gets. You've got to be careful about judging a church or a work or a ministry based purely on numbers. Because God works in the minority. If you want to talk about numbers, I'll tell you where you can get numbers. Walmart has numbers. I mean, you want to get a crowd? Walmart has a crowd, don't they? Yeah. Amen. I passed a place on the way to church now that had a crowd. A cemetery has a crowd. But is there any power there? So you got to be careful not to judge on the external. If you're going to preach the truth, you're going to be in the minority. And you might as well just come to terms with it. You know why it's good for us to get together like this and come to church 3 times a week like we do? Because when you're in the minority all week, it's good to get around other folks who are in the same minority with you. Because you're out there in your sphere, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, and you may be the only Christians out there, and nobody may see it like you see it. So it's good to come together with other rejects, you see, with other castaways, because we have that common faith. He was the minority here. You ever been criticized? Certainly will if you give the truth. But let's get to the heart of this thing, then we'll wrap it up. Micah was in the minority. He knew it. That didn't stop him. But here was Ahab's problem. Look at verse 8 again. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. If you were to press Ahab and say, Ahab, why do you hate this man? Ahab would have to be honest with you and tell you what the Bible tells us in verse 8. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab's hatred for Micaiah was not a personal issue. Ahab did not hate Micaiah because of his hair was a certain color, because he lived in a certain kind of house, or because he wore a certain kind of clothes. The reason Ahab hated Micaiah was because Micaiah gave him the truth. So when you're ridiculed and when you're maligned, realize it's nothing personal. They don't hate you for who you are. They hate the message you're bringing them. You ever witnessed to somebody before you never met and they give you a very cold reaction? Don't take that personal. They don't know you. Their hatred's not toward you. It's toward the message you're bringing them. And Ahab rejected truth, and he saw the truth as something evil. Did you pick up on that in verse 8? Ahab said very plainly, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. If you logically study that verse, you'll know something. Ahab was calling the truth evil. Don't miss that, folks. Ahab was saying the truth is evil. God has something to say about that. In the book of Isaiah, you know what God said about that attitude Ahab had? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The world we're living in now, it calls this book and the truth it preaches as evil. If you stand up and say God intended for one man to marry one woman, and that's God's way, you're giving them the truth, but they'll call you a hate monger. They'll call you a bigot and prejudice, won't they? Amen. What are they saying? The truth is evil in their sight. And that's what Micah got. That was his reception, if you will, from the king. But now go back to this chapter. He said in verse 8, Ahab said, I hate him. Why do you hate him, Ahab? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab had gotten so accustomed to hearing what he wanted to hear from 400 preachers that when somebody finally told him the truth, it was such a shock to his system, he called it evil. And do you know why folks reject the message you bring them? Because on television, on radio, in churches, they hear nothing but this feel-good message all the time. You're good. I'm good. No such thing as sin. God loves everybody. Everybody goes to heaven. Smile. The world is your oyster. And then when somebody like you come along and you take a Bible or you give them a tract and it says they're a sinner, that's a shock to their system. And they see it as evil. They see you as the enemy, don't they? This lady I talked to this morning here in the foyer back there, she was being made out to be the enemy. She wasn't the enemy, folks. She just gave them the truth. But in this day, people see those who bring the truth as evil. And that's the passage I quoted for you, Galatians 4:16. Paul said, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How many of you realize that Micaiah the prophet, he had no personal axe to grind with Ahab the king? Right? When we tell folks what the Lord says, we don't have anything personally against these people. I don't have any axe to grind with somebody who may believe that sodomy is acceptable. I don't have any personal axe to grind. I'm just telling what the Bible says, and yet they think it's evil. That's how they take our message. Well, you're not the first to have been received that way. Don't be discouraged. This has been the lot of God's preachers. But then finally, I want you to see this. This is probably perhaps the saddest part of the entire chapter. Look at verse 23. So after these prophets come by, 400 say, yes, we can take them. Go to war, king. Go to war. You'll be victorious. God will prosper you. Micaiah comes and says, if you go into battle, your people are going to be scattered. Their shepherd's going to be cut off. You're going to die, Ahab. Guess what Ahab does? He goes right into battle. You can preach and preach and preach and pray for people, but unless God gets hold of their heart, you know what they're going to do? They're going to run headlong into destruction. They're going to just keep walking down the broad road to hell. That's what Ahab did. He didn't listen to the prophecy of this one preacher. He went on about his way. Remember the agenda he had? He wanted to fight. He didn't care who said otherwise. Well, he went ahead. But then in verse number 23 and following, notice this scene in heaven. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. This is Micaiah talking now. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. God did a strange thing here. God called upon a spirit to go down and put a lying prophecy in those false prophets, 400 of them. Now that's a mysterious thing. I don't claim to have all that figured out. Some things in the Bible I can't explain fully, but I know this. God gives a man the just judgment he deserves. So this lying spirit came down and told Ahab what he wanted to hear. How many of you know it's the worst thing God can do for some of you folks is to give you what you want? Ahab wanted to go to battle, so God said, you want to go to battle? Go ahead, go. I'll put a message in your false prophet's mouth. They'll all tell you, go right into battle, you'll win. Sometimes you maybe ought to drop to your knees and thank God he hasn't given you everything you thought you wanted. I'd be in a shape if he did. I had this, well, I won't say it, but I you know how it is in high school. You think you found the love of your life, you know. Nobody can ever be as beautiful as your first love. And I thought, she's the one. She's the one I'm going to marry, and I prayed about it. You know, she's not even serving the Lord now at all. God knew who he wanted me to marry, and I married the right one. You hear that? I married the right one. She's listening in the nursery. But notice who gave Micaiah the most trouble. Look back here at verse 24. But Zedekiah, who is he? He's the big guy on campus. He's the chief prophet. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. He hit him. Here you got one priest or prophet smacking another one. Sounds like some of the Baptist conventions I've been to. And said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? See the sarcasm? Zedekiah said, which way did the Holy Spirit go? If I'm a lying prophet, where did that Spirit come from? Verse 25, and Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. They had him locked up. You know who gave Micaiah the most trouble here in this chapter? It was the other prophets. It wasn't the lost man. It was the religious crowd that gave Micaiah the most trouble. You know who's going to give you the most trouble sometimes? Other people who call themselves Christians. Amen. Other folks who say that, yes, they know the Lord. Yes, they know the Bible. They're going to give you your most trouble sometimes. I've never read of a church ever being split by some drunkard out in the community. Have you? I've never heard of a church being split by a lost man who didn't give 2 cents about the church. Only church splits come from within. Amen. You want trouble, it's usually to be found among the number of the redeemed. That's what happened here with Micaiah. But notice what Micaiah says in verse 28. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, he's talking to Ahab, the Lord hath not spoken by me. Micaiah says, okay, you can lock me up if you want to, Ahab. But if you come back in peace, I'm a false prophet and God hasn't sent me. Ahab should listen to him. Ahab went into battle believing he was going to win. You want to know how Ahab ended up? Look in verse 34. This is in the midst of that battle. Now, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they went into war. Ahab is out there in his royal chariot. Verse 34, and a certain man, that's the opposition, the Syrian, drew a bow at a venture. You know what that means, at a venture? He just didn't really aim at all. He just took it and just shot. Just peradventure, he just shot, didn't really take any aim at all. But God directed that arrow from that bow. In verse 34, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. That's a pretty direct shot, isn't it? Get right there in his armor between where it comes together, the joints. God told Ahab, if you go to battle, you won't come back alive. And Ahab said, but all my prophets tell me I will. I think I'll risk it. And there was some unknown, unnamed Syrian, took his bow, let it go, and God took that arrow and directed it right into the body of King Ahab. God had warned Ahab. Ahab had said no. Look what he got for it. Folks, even if they don't hear you, keep telling them. Keep giving them the truth. Keep telling them what God says about sin and judgment and hell. Keep telling them. Tell them every time you can, but they won't hear me. Keep telling them. The day's going to come if they don't trust Christ and get their heart right. They're going to see everything you told them was the truth. Amen. And God's going to uphold your testimony and your witness. But keep telling them. Here's what happened to Ahab. Verse 34 again. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died. See that? He died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. There went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Isn't that exactly what Micaiah told him would happen? Micaiah said in verse number 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. God hit it, prophecy, right on the head. Then finally here, verse number 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Remember the prophecy about the dogs licking up the blood? Remember that? That came true in verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Came true. Old Micah was right after all, wasn't he? Amen. He was the minority. He was the lone prophet. But he was right. I can't imagine to think my thoughts after Ahab, but I wonder, as life was leaving Ahab's body, I wonder, as Ahab the king saw the blood leaving his body and filling up that chair, I wonder what Ahab was thinking. I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if he was saying, that old prophet was right after all. He was right. Do you know what, folks? Those who don't trust Christ go into hell, they're going to have an eternity to think about what they've turned down. But if you tell them and you warn them and they come to Christ, they'll have an eternity to thank God for sending you, to give them the message. See, what God says will come to pass. Last verse I want to give you is just one chapter back. That's 1 Kings chapter 21. Here's what God said to Ahab some time before Ahab died. 1 Kings 21, look at verse 19. This is God telling Elijah what to say to Ahab. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And the very next chapter, here come the dogs, licked up his blood. The prophecy came through. Ahab rejected it. It was negative. Ahab rejected it. You know where Ahab is now? Ahab is in hell now. He didn't believe God's word, didn't believe God's man. He thought he'd do it his own way, listen to the majority report, listen to the pleasing messages of prosperity. What'd it get him? And a dead body and a dead and damned and doomed soul forever. I want to encourage you here tonight. Those of you who take it upon yourself to give others the truth of God's word, and you know you're in the minority, keep telling them. If they reject you, pray for them. Keep telling them anyway. Someday the world's going to see that what we've said all along is the truth. And God's name will be upheld. He will be vindicated. And all the world will see how wrong they've been about him. I'm glad I'm on the right side of that, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad I've got the Bible that tells me some hard things sometimes. Has the Bible ever given you some hard things? If you got the right kind, right? This Bible I love, it, you know what it tells me about myself? It tells me that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Try saying that at a presidential prayer breakfast and see if you get asked back next year. But I thank the Lord he loves me enough to tell me the truth about myself. And I want to encourage you, you soul winners, you witnesses for Christ, you folks who maybe have shed tears because someone made you out to be the enemy just because you told them the truth. You're not the first and you won't be the last, but you're on the right side of it. Take heart, be encouraged, and stand over there with Micaiah. They put you in jail. They give you the bread and water of affliction. That's all right. You got something better waiting for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And